Appreciate the presence of each one tonight. We're going to try to pick up some things that we didn't have time for in the auditorium class on chapters 1 through 12. And then if time allows, we're going to get to 13 through 28, look particularly at Acts chapter 15. So unfortunately, I don't have extra copies of this material. Hopefully you have it. If not, we'll be able to work through it, but I'll just tell you where to turn your Bible to look at the material that we're covering tonight. So we're going to begin. You should have a copy of chapters 10 and 11, the questions on 10 and 11, and there's a question number 5. If you don't have that lesson, that's okay. I'll tell you where to turn in your Bible. You've got two conversions here that we're comparing. One is the Ethiopian and one is the case of Cornelius. And so open your Bible to Acts chapter 8 and chapter 11. And we'll be able to do the comparison that we have on this particular question. It's a very important question, and we've discussed this facet of study in our class already, but we didn't particularly look at this question. On your lesson, it's discussed, observe the role of the Holy Spirit in the conversion of Cornelius and compare it with the conversion of the Ethiopian. So we've got one, the conversion of Cornelius, chapters 10 and 11. We're going to look at a couple verses in chapter 11. And then the Ethiopian in chapter 8. And so the first part of that is, did the Holy Spirit operate directly on the sinner's heart to give them faith? So if you look in chapter 8, at the conversion of the Ethiopian, first of all, you see down in verse 28, when he's introduced, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So the Holy Spirit obviously was guiding Isaiah's hand as he wrote. He didn't understand what Isaiah was writing. And our Bibles is divided. It's chapter 53. It's about the Messiah. But definitely that sparked his interest, and he would like to know more about these verses that you have in verse 32 and 33 of chapter 8. At this point, he doesn't have faith. He has questions. He has faith, evidently, that the Bible is the Word of God, but not faith in Jesus as the Messiah. So how does he go from that point to having faith in Jesus as the Messiah? And so you go back up to verse 26. You have an angel involved in the conversion of the Ethiopian. And the angel did not speak to the Ethiopian. We see the angel spoke to Philip, told him to go to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then in verse 29, you have the Spirit involved in the conversion of the Ethiopian. So you have a heavenly being, an angel, and then the Holy Spirit involved. Neither spoke to the Ethiopian. You see in verse 29, the Spirit spoke to Philip, to the preacher, told him to go and join the chariot. And so asked the man if he understood what he was reading. He said no. And so in verse 35, you have Philip, the preacher, opening his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. This man that was reading, who did not understand who Jesus was, or certainly that he was the Messiah, then wants to be baptized, verse 36. But before Philip would baptize him, he wanted a confession of his faith. Otherwise, baptism would mean nothing. And so he asked him if he believed. Verse 37, he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he baptized him. So here's a man that proceeded from non-faith to faith in Jesus as a candidate for baptism. So our question is, what role did the Holy Spirit play? Did he operate directly on the sinner's heart? He did not, did he? Did the Holy Spirit have an influence on his heart? Yes. And so We've talked in our class a number of times about media, immediate, or using media. That is, directly or using medium. And that's the way it happened here. In this case, the Holy Spirit used a preacher, and then that preacher used the Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit definitely had an influence in this man coming to faith, but not immediately, directly. So in the religious world today, this is a crucial point, because people are being taught that you come to faith immediately, directly. The Holy Spirit operates upon your heart. And that's how you come to faith. That's part of a greater system called Calvinism. And so, let's overlook at chapter 11 about Cornelius. Now, here's a man who is a devout man. He gives alms. He prays. He's what we would call a very moral, religious man. Chapter 10, verse 2. But, you see, he had a vision. And an angel appeared to him. Angels involved in his conversion. But the angel did not tell him, give him the data to believe. The Holy Spirit's involved in his conversion also. But you notice down in chapter 11, in verse 12, Philip says, as I was looking at this vision, these men appeared at the gate. Verse 12, the Spirit did speak to somebody, but it wasn't to Cornelius. It was to Peter, and told him to go with these men. Why? Well, verse 13. So they got to Cornelius' house, and it says, he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and say, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and your household. So here are two cases of conversion in your book of Acts where the Holy Spirit's involved and angels involved. In neither case, in fact, in Acts 11, 10 and 11, a vision, the man actually saw a vision. But in none of those cases did they learn the truth through the vision, through the angel, or directly from the Holy Spirit. It was through somebody being sent to teach them the Word of God. And so that simply confirms what we know, and we have learned to quote Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, in Acts chapter 16, we're going to see when When Paul got to Philippi, he found some women, again, good women, godly women evidently. They were assembled at a place where they could pray. In chapter 16, verse 12, they were staying in the city. They went outside the gate to the riverside, and they began to speak to the women who had assembled there. And here was Lydia and her household. And so you know that Lydia obeyed the gospel. But how did she, down at verse 15, she and her household was baptized. But what caused that? You have verse 14. They were listening as Paul was speaking to them. And the Lord opened her heart. So did the Lord operate on Lydia's heart? Would you answer yes or no? You'd have to say yes, wouldn't you? The question is, how? Directly or indirectly? Through medium or immediate, without any medium? Once again, you find this pattern through the book of Acts. It was through someone teaching someone the things that would bring a person to faith. So, that question can help us in understanding this pattern of teaching, can help us in defending the faith and hopefully maybe rescuing people from this false concept. All right, that's one of the questions that we wanted to look at. Now we want to look at number 15 on that lesson. We did talk about this one in class, I believe. So me asking it now is pretty simple. It just might be really a matter of review. The word repentance is used by the figure of synecdoche in 11:18. What is synecdoche? Part for the whole or whole for the part. That's right. It can go either way. Now, why? You're in the extended class, so you ought to be ready to answer questions, right? Why is this important in chapter 11 and verse 18? How can you use this? Okay, I'll answer the question. What is done with John 3:16 when you talk to people? You talk about how you're saved.
Just believe.
Because all it says is, whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. So if you say you must be baptized, what's their response based on John 3:16? Doesn't say baptize. Conclusion, baptism is not necessary. So here's the reasoning process. If a verse doesn't mention a particular step in the salvation of mankind, that step is not required. John 3:16 doesn't mention baptism. Conclusion, baptism is not required. Let's try that reasoning on Acts 11:18. So let's take the first premise. If a scripture does not mention a step in the plan of salvation, that step is not required. Acts 11:18 mentions one thing. What is it? Repentance. Does it mention faith?
No.
Doesn't. So according to the same reasoning, what's the conclusion? Faith is not necessary to salvation. Now, a person may come back and say, but you can't repent if you don't believe. That's true. And if you believe, you will be baptized. John 3:16. And so those go hand in hand. But it's trying to show the fallacy of this kind of reasoning. And to understand this simple figure of synecdoche can help us in that regard. All right, any comments on those two questions? All right.
So Steve, when you do say that, 11:18, when you say, look, if repentance doesn't include, if the word doesn't include belief, it's just repentance. And how are your the people you're trying to teach, what's their general response? Do they see the fallacy, or do they respond like
you never know. Just like we've been studying the book of Acts, Paul would go into a city and teach in a synagogue. What kind of results did he have? Everybody believe? No. Mixed. You're going to have the same thing. Some will just dismiss it and say, well, you believe what you want. I'll believe this. And of course, they're conviction is partly bolstered by they've heard this guy who's been to seminary for 8 years or 12 years, got a doctorate, say this is the way it is. That's one. And no telling what they may say about the verse. But that's a good question. But you're not going to convince everybody.
But some do say, oh, that's, I see. Right.
Well, I've been able to teach people. But again, you got to have a good heart. And there's two things about being able to do this. Look at Acts chapter 18. Here's Apollos. At first he was teaching error, but a man and wife team taught him the truth. This is one of those cases where the man responded. He understood it, embraced it. But look at verse 28 he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. But there is nothing in that verse or the verse before it that says, as a result, thousands were baptized or hundreds were baptized. Nothing about that. But it did have a tremendously important effect. Look at the previous verse. What was it? He greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So if you as a Bible class teacher in a class like this, a class in the back, maybe it's a high school class, you might have some Christians, they're going to be facing these kind of things in the world. Their co-workers, if they have a job, their schoolmates, go to college. What you can do by teaching them this, hopefully, and I hope that's what we're doing, is that you can strengthen the brethren. You can help those who have believed to know that they're on the right track, that what they've been taught is correct, what they've embraced is correct, and maybe even help prepare them to teach that to someone else. So are you going to convert people? No. But if you, not every time, you may. But you can strengthen brethren. We talked about this in our class, about the purpose of Paul's quote-unquote missionary journeys. There were two purposes. What were they? One was to teach the gospel, and the other was to strengthen the disciples, especially second journey. Even on the first journey, after he was stoned in Lystra, and then he got up, and he went back to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, and what was he doing? Preaching to the Christians, right? To the Christians, to Antioch. And encouraging them to continue in the faith. And so you have two things involved in his missionary work. And so we talked about that. What was the mission of Timothy in Ephesus? What?
Teach the word.
Teach the word to who?
Saints.
To the saints in the church at Ephesus. Read the letter, both letters. Same thing with Titus on the island of Crete. And so, knowing this kind of thing might be able, first of all, it helps me to know that what I teach about this is correct. And then you could, may help prepare you to help others as well. Good question. Todd, anybody else? That's very likely what you hear. I have showed people things from the scriptures like I was studying with a man one time, and young man, and talked to him about baptism. And I don't remember exactly the sequence of events, but they're taught that baptism is a work. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, you're saved by grace, not by works. And so I showed him the verse that's used, Romans 4, and then took him to Romans 9 to show him how Paul used the word works. And he did exactly what Brother Wise said. Let me go talk to my pastor. Another young man I studied with, he was brought to Presbyterian church, and been taught infant baptism. We discussed the subject. Same thing. He went and talked to his pastor. Both those guys, by the way, obeyed the gospel. But because they're going to go talk to their pastor doesn't necessarily mean that that's the end of your hopes for teaching them. If you can equip yourself to show an honest person what the truth is. So that's a good point. That's often what you're going to run into. I'm going to go ask my preacher. In fact, I would encourage him to. Go ask your preacher about Mark 16, 15, and 16. Let's say you're talking to a Baptist. And, of course, they do not believe baptism for salvation. They believe you ought to be baptized, but not for salvation. So what do Baptists teach? And if they understand their teaching, they'll say you believe and you're saved and then you ought to be baptized. Correct? Go ask your preacher to explain to you, and you can explain to me, why Baptists say you believe and you're saved and you're baptized, but Jesus says you believe and you're baptized and you're saved. Mark 16:16. Please come back and tell me what he says. Let him go ask. We're not afraid of the truth. If the Baptists have the truth, we want it. It's truth we're interested in. We don't have a Church of Christ doctrine to defend. And so that's a good observation. Okay, you have a review. Those of you that have been in the class, the extended class, you have the chapter 1 through 12 drill questions. And I'm not going to go through every question. We talked about those. Remember in that pretty speedy class on a Wednesday night where we went through the questions? But there were some we did not cover because they're only for the extended class. And I think, let me see here. Yeah. I don't think you had anyone. Yeah, it'd be great. Most people probably have it. I know your mom and dad don't, so give them a copy. And we're going to discuss some of the questions on here. Number 7 has to do with the pivotal points of the book of Acts. So, you're in the extended class. Everybody's ready for this, correct? What are the 3 pivotal points in the book of Acts? What?
Herod's death.
Herod's death is one. Where is that?
12.
Acts 12. That's right. And you can go down to verse 23. But if you can't remember the verse, you know it's toward the end of the chapter. Herod's death. When was that? 44. All right. Now, we've already been showing how these chronology dates can help us on things. We've talked about that in our class this morning. And we'll talk some more about it when we talk about the Acts 15 meeting and try to correlate that with the Galatians 2 text. But nevertheless, 44 A.D. Okay, what's the second one?
Gallio,
proconsul. And what's the third one? When Festus became governor, right? About 60 A.D. And so you got this 44 and 51, 52, and then 60. So those are anchor points. And then you work from that with the time statements, the chronological statements that you find in the book of Acts. It may be something about weeks. It may be something about many days. It may be something about years. But you work with that. You're not going to be exact. But as I pointed out before, when you study the material of those who studied the chronology of Acts, they're all going to be within maybe 3 to 5 years of one another. That's pretty close. It's pretty interesting. So at least that gives you some point in which to start. Now, we're not going to ask you to name the 12 apostles. Number 11. I don't want some of you to start singing the apostle song. And so, but I gave you a sheet with the 12 apostles. Most everybody in here, except for these young children, are mature Bible students. Your faith is built upon what? Ephesians 2:20. Two things he said. The apostles and prophets. Wouldn't it be a good to know who they are? We didn't start studying the Bible last week, last month, last year. And so, you say, I can't remember 12 apostles. If you have 12 kids and grandkids, can you remember their names? When you get to number 6, you say, oh, the rest of them, kick them out. I can't remember any more 6. You can remember that if you make it a point to do that. So, and it would be a good exercise if you have grandchildren or children to work on that. The 12 apostles, to know those by heart. Well, on the sheet that I gave, the extended class, the extra material, we also showed the variants in the name so that you can correlate, see which one is which. All right, and then we looked at on the copy that you have, look at number 12. Oh, you don't, everybody don't have this, do they? Yeah, we need to give everybody this. I think I've got all my notes on here. Yeah, let's give everybody one of these. I'll take some. I'll explain why. Here you are, Neil. I think I've got enough for everybody. You got the one with the teacher's edition? Okay. All right. You got it? Everybody got it now?
We all got it.
All right. You're lucky I didn't give you the copy I worked from. All those nice little red boxes are oftentimes a bunch of hen scratch. But I tried to put it where you can read it. And so the EXT, you can imagine what that is, the extended class. And so you see number 7 was for the extended class, not the auditorium class. And that's why there are two sets of lessons. Well, I'll ever do that again, I don't know. But anyway, that's what we're doing this time. All right, and then you'll see also number 9. And again, we're not going to do that now, but if you're willing to do this extra work, you ought to be able to take that blank map of Palestine and put those 8 things on there by memory, at least close. Yeah.
You have Ed live
what?
You have Ed live in Java on our map. Live in Java. Do you want it on here or not?
I don't have it on this particular review. It would be good to have it on there because Peter went to Lydda and Joppa. And that's easy to go up, you know, at that diagonal route and come down about a third and put those two cities. Put Joppa and then Lydda. So good thing you mentioned that, Elizabeth. All right. And so you'll see number 10. You did this on your own notes. Now, one reason for giving this out. Remember I told you when you, in the class, I said, when we got to number 11, I told the class, I said, now, whatever your answers are, mark them somehow. Remember that? And here's the reason. Here's the teacher's edition, the official edition. This is the King James Version. The authorized version. No, it's just my efforts to answer those questions. And reason I've given you a copy now, if you've answered all the questions, instead of me grading your papers, no, you don't like tests, go do it yourself. See how you did. We've got the chapter divisions there. We've got it all there. All the rest of the answers are there in blue. You can check, see how you did. Hopefully you'll be encouraged that you can answer, you see, from up to number 11, it's all by memory. Beginning in was number 12, use your Bible and notes. And so if you could do all of that, so 1 through 11, you do it all by memory anyway, you probably didn't have anything written down, right? You trusted your memory, correct? And then 12 following, you began to write down, you could use your Bible and notes. So you can go see what you did. And actually years ago, many years ago when I did this, we had people do it, hand their papers in, and we graded them. It was very encouraging. People did so very well. And so I'm not saying take this and go back and look at your answers and correct your answers. No, don't do that. You can do that later. Just, did I get close enough to give myself a check or not? How did I do? And just go through. I'm hoping that what you'll find is that you've made 80%, 90%, maybe better. I had people make 100. And so that would be encouraging to you if you'll do that. So that's what those are. And so all the way through from then on now. Now on this one, you'll see on number 20, it's got a line through it because that question was already up on number 12, and so I changed it. And so, obviously, when I teach a class, I'm editing it as I go through. The finished edition will not look like the edition that you were handed because of the edits. And so, you'll see that note right there on 21. I should have put that on 20, but that's what that's about. And so, you can also see the questions that were not on the auditorium class, like number 35. We just talked about the idea of synecdoche in Acts 11:18. We talked about these verses in our auditorium class, Acts 4:4-5:14. How believed is used by synecdoche in those passages. That will help you with John 3:16. And Acts 16:31 is the verse you see on the billboards at ball games. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Do you agree with that? That's the answer, yes. Yes. The question is, what does believe mean? See? How is it used? And so we talked about that. We talked about number 36, but I put a question on the extended class about filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? And ask you to take your notes you took in class and when you were studying that would illustrate the various things that filled with the Holy Spirit refers to. So I don't know if you took notes, but you see it on the sheet. You can compare this with your notes. Chapter 2:4, filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. But over in 3:10, they're filled with wonder and amazement. Did they speak in tongues? No. What happened? They ran to the apostles. No miracles as a result of that. In 4:8, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and were able to say the things they said. It's exactly what Jesus promised the apostles in Matthew 10. And so in Acts 5:3, Satan filled their heart. What was the result of that? To lie to the Holy Spirit. In 5:17, the Jews were filled with jealousy. What was the result of that? They arrested the apostles. Filled with, well, all of this shows is that phrase simply means some kind of influence on the mind or body by the thing being discussed or the person being discussed. And so filled with the Holy Spirit is not the equivalent of baptism in the Holy Spirit. They're not the same. May not even be miraculous. And so these are some of the examples that you can find in the book of Acts. And if you want to extend beyond Acts, you can go to Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. No miracle context there. It's the idea of singing God's praise as a result of that. So that can be very useful to you. When we started out the book of Acts, we talk about some of the benefits in it. One of them is to explain the mission of the Holy Spirit. It's a great book for that. This is one of those phrases that can be very valuable. of course, the number 40. Again, we save that for the extended class. What did the events surrounding Ananias and Sapphira demonstrate about the apostolic ministry? What it did was stamp that apostolic ministry as genuine and above deceit. You wonder about Ananias if he was testing them because he said, you you tested the Spirit and lied to the Spirit of God. And so, very possibly, but nevertheless, that certainly confirmed their ministry. This is a very important one in 532. And we talked about this briefly in class. Look at 532. If you look at Acts 5:32, since I know a number of you have either taught or discussed the Holy Spirit with people, how would you think this verse would be used by your friend or neighbor as to whether or not they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Doesn't this verse teach that they should have? Okay, so I will obey God, so I've got the Holy Spirit. See, it says we're witnesses, so is the Holy Spirit, whom God gave for those who obey Him. Even some Christians will say, I obeyed Him, I was baptized, so I've got the Holy Spirit. There's the verse. That's why we ask the question. Do you remember us talking about this one? Who are those that obey Him in the context? The apostles. That's the point of contest. Here you've got the Jewish rulers saying, don't preach. Don't preach in Jerusalem. They're the Supreme Court. They're the religious leaders. But Paul and Barnabas say, we've got to obey God rather than men. Who's telling the truth? Who's on the right course? The religious leaders or these fishermen? Say, I don't know. I don't know. Oh, yeah, you do. The Holy Spirit has testified. He's borne His witness. We brought in another witness. How did He testify who was obeying Him? What's the point of this whole arrest and trial and questioning? What brought it up? Acts 3, healing of the lame man. What did those guys do that are being questioned? They healed that man that never walked. Who's telling the truth? See? Did the Holy Spirit bear witness by miracles? Yes, we read that in our class this morning. That's what Hebrews 2 says. So, who's telling the truth? Fellas, you can do what you want. What does verse 29 say? We've got to obey God rather than men. It's their obedience that's at question. Now the Holy Spirit is bearing witness that they're obeying God when they're preaching the gospel regardless of what those rulers say. This is not about being baptized and getting the Holy Spirit. Being a good guy and getting the Holy Spirit. Not what this context is. Remember, there's two rules of interpretation. Harmony's one. We talked about that in our class this morning. The other's context. All right. So, that's a very important passage there. Okay. And then question 51. We discussed that in our Bible class. Of course, Stephen's sermon, the thrust of it was, don't make the same mistake your fathers did. That's what he went through this whole sermon about. They rejected the prophets. Don't make the same mistake. And then in number 64, if you were in the Acts class where we did the composite of Paul's journeys, you have all of that. Hopefully you've done your chart. And we'd be here half the night if we went ahead and let everybody tell, or somebody tell, the story of his conversion, the composite. But hopefully you saw the benefit of doing that. So, there's 78 questions if you eliminate that one that I've changed. And that's what we talked about. So that's the review. And that ends chapters 1 through 12. Now, one quick question. You don't have to speak out now. You can tell me later if you wish. But if you have suggestions for the this Acts Extended class. Your suggestion may be, don't do it again. I don't know. But if you have suggestions how we can improve it, if you think it's valuable, I don't. Of course, I'm 78. I'll probably never teach Acts again in this auditorium anyway. But whether it's me or somebody else, is this a useful format or not? And if so, what can we do to improve it? My favorite thing would be when I teach Acts is teach everything all one time all the way through. But you can't do that in 3 months. Having 45 minutes a session, you can't do it. And so I've done it with a class, like I told you, in years past, but each session was an hour and a half. That makes a difference. So I'll be open to your suggestion. Won't hurt my feelings. If you say it didn't work for me or whatever, that's good. Let me know. Yes, sir.
I appreciate when you do the kind of role play. You role a someone who isn't necessarily following the pattern, who doesn't seem like they have a full understanding. And we, as the audience or people who are trying to share the truth, are trying to answer the questions that you, over your many decades of experience sharing this word, have heard people combat the truth with.
What class have you been in?
This one.
I ask questions, everybody just sits there like they're dead. My wife says that's not true. Anyway, but I appreciate that comment, Josh. I like doing that. It challenges, try to make us think, try to make us prepare. It's one thing to sit here and just work the lessons or do it in your home. It's another thing to be engaged back and forth and have to think. And not everybody's comfortable with that. But that's one reason I do it, for the very reason Josh says, that maybe it'll help us when we're facing. You could take a soldier and he wants to fight in an army. You show him how to use a gun. Here's the trigger. Here's how you load it. He's ready for war, right? When is he ready for war? Be a seasoned soldier. When he's been in some battles. When he's faced the enemy. When he's been under fire. You want to be a seasoned soldier for Christ? Then there's time of training. So I've not been in the army, but I know some of you guys have. Did y'all go through courses where they'd shoot over your head and you had to stay down low, things like that? Training. And so anyway, that's what we're trying to do, is we have that interaction. That's a good comment, Josh. I really appreciate that very much. Okay. I got 15 minutes. Not going to be able to do this in 15 minutes. So we're through with Acts 1 through 12. And and I'm going to be upset if I get home and I left all my notes up here. Okay. I'm going to give you a sheet. And I'll explain what it's about. Help me here, Wayne. Y'all already got, each one of you got one? Okay. All All right. This sheet, you'll see on your questions for the extended class, for the journey. We had a question for the extended class that was not on the auditorium class. So we had asked you on this on your lesson, question number 2, on the basic class, all I put down was evidence will be presented in class at the visit to Jerusalem, discussed in Galatians 2, 1 through 10, is the same as the recorded one in Acts 15. And when I get to that in the class, probably on Wednesday night, I'm gonna set that out. But obviously, I'm not going to have time to explain how I arrived at that conclusion, except just kind of touch the fringes of it. So here's two ways you can settle that question. You say, I wonder if this is the same. Let me go get my Garvey's commentary. Let me go read a bunch of commentaries. That's okay. But then you're going to have to end up deciding which commentary you want to believe, number one. And number two, you're dependent on them. I don't want to be dependent on them. I'm thankful for men who studied before me, like J.W. McGarvey. Brilliant, brilliant guy. But when it's said and done, I want to know for myself how I reached this conclusion. So one is to depend on others. Oh, I guess there's a third one, so I don't care. But the fact that you're here, you're interested in more Bible study. So how do we ascertain whether or not the meeting that's discussed in Galatians 2 is the same one as Acts 15? So look at Galatians 2 with me just a moment. You have some very interesting and helpful time markers in Galatians 1 and 2. And I make mention of them in these notes that I've given you. But first of all, in verse 15, talks about his conversion. Talks about how he was persecuting Christians. Then talks about his conversion. Began to preach. And so he says in verse 16, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. That's important to his argument here. I didn't preach the gospel I preached because I went to the apostle school. I didn't get it from them. He said, I went to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. And look at that in verse 18. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem. Hold your finger here and go to Acts chapter 9. And this sheet you're looking at is, you wonder, what do preachers do? Well, here's what a lot of hours are spent doing, going through and trying to look at all of this stuff and put it together, make it harmonize. So in Acts 9, you'll see in verse 22, after his conversion, you'll see back up in verse 18, he was baptized. And then verse 20, began to preach Jesus in the synagogues. Remember, Damascus is where he went, learned the truth and obeyed the gospel and began to preach in Damascus. And you'll see in verse 22 that he was proving that Jesus is the Christ. Very interesting word, by the way. That's a word that talks about bringing things together for a sum. So you might take the Old Testament prophecy. Here's the New Testament fulfillment, for example. And then you might take the statements. You might take the statement about Jesus being raised from the dead. And here you got witnesses and so forth. Anyway, he was proving. And that's what he did. You read in Acts 18 when he went to 17 when he went to Thessalonica. So anyway, proving that Jesus was the Christ. It was logical. It was argumentative. Not argumentative in a bad way, but that's what he was doing. Now note that verse 23. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. Their plot became known to Saul. They were watching day and night that it might put him to death. So they led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Maybe, I don't think I'll have time tonight, but Paul makes reference to this in 2 Corinthians 11 and tells who the ruler it was at that time. That becomes a chronological point. But he makes reference to this incident. And so, but here you have this verse 23, when many days had elapsed. And then they let him go. Now, verse 26, he came to Jerusalem. In Galatians 1, he went to Arabia, returned to Damascus. Then 3 years later, went to Jerusalem. Where's the 3 years over here in Acts 9? Many days had elapsed. Many days can include 3 years. Look at 1 Kings chapter 2. Verse 38. Shimei then said to the king, "Your word is good, as my lord the king has said, so your servant will do." So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. The king had told him, don't leave Jerusalem. So he lived there many days. Look at verse 39. Came about the end of 3 years. So here, many days can encompass 3 years. So here, Luke writes, when many days had elapsed. Over here, he talks about going to Jerusalem after his conversion. That's the Acts 9:26. So there's your first visit. See? And so there's the first visit to Jerusalem. And so on your sheet, we had asked some questions about that first visit. And we asked you to put down some data about each visit. And like one of them here on Acts 9:26, what was the purpose of this visit? Well, you see in Galatians 1 what the purpose was. He wanted to become acquainted with Peter. And so if you can harmonize those, you can put this data together. Like we did on the composite of his conversion. So the purpose of this first visit was to become acquainted with Peter. Why is that helpful? That tells you that visit is not the visit of Acts 15. Because that wasn't the purpose of that visit. And so, what events? Well, in Galatians 1, it tells you he stayed 15 days on this visit. And Acts 9 tells you he was kept it in the fellowship of the church in Jerusalem because of Barnabas' intervention. But then, Acts 9 also tells you he was forced to leave because the Jews wanted to assassinate him, wanted to kill him. That's also in chapter 9. All right. And so you have something similar in his recount of it in chapter 22, verse 17 through 21. So there's your first visit. So what happened when he left Damascus? And so you come down to verse 30 of chapter 9. He went down to Caesarea. They sent him down to Tarsus. So he left Damascus, left Jerusalem, went to Tarsus. Look at chapter 11. Remember the church in Antioch got started? The church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas down there. What did Barnabas do once he got there? They encouraged him, but he said, man, it's a big job. So what did he do? when he got Saul. Where did he go to get him? Look. Huh? Look at 25. He left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Where was Saul born?
Tarsus.
And so, here's your first visit. When he left his visit to Jerusalem, he went to Tarsus. I don't know what data you put down. We ask you on your sheet to record data about each visit, purpose of the visit, the companions, etc. Whatever you can find about the events while he was on that visit. So that's what that sheet I gave you does. And so you can see that in the blue, that's my notes. The notes I make for myself. There's no blue on that one?
No. Black and white.
I know why. Because I had to run it on the copier and it didn't do color. Okay. So, anyway, the traveling companion, purpose, event, when left, each one of those are my notes. And you can compare them with what you did on the visit. So, you've got, as you see up in that paragraph, for now, observe that four or possibly five visits to Jerusalem by Paul are recorded in the book of Acts. That's the four or five visits that we have right here. There's one of them that we're not sure about. D on your lesson. Acts 18:22. He went out and greeted the church. Is that the church in Jerusalem? We don't know for sure. Luke didn't tell us. But what is interesting about that, you'll see that in your notes. There's a book written by a fellow by the name of William Ramsey. Brilliant guy, wasn't a believer, studied Luke, saw how accurate his writing was, began to swing him over to faith. He had some very interesting things to say in his work that I have noted there, St. Paul the Traveler. But Mr. Ramsey is confused about this particular point. He thought this was Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the administrative center of the church. See that on your notes there. Went up and greeted the church. Well, that had to be Jerusalem. It was the administrative center. Where did they get that idea? You have any idea? Acts 15, which we're going to study about. The picture is that, and on your lesson, we have a question about council. What your Bible say the Jerusalem Council, or Council of Jerusalem, if you have a heading, probably. Something like that. What do you mean, council? Anyway, that's not how... I believe it is the church in Jerusalem, but not because of that. That's a mistake in his thinking. The King James, the New King James said, has a phrase that's not in the other versions that point out... If that phrase belongs there, it points to Jerusalem because it said, I must all by all means keep this coming feast at Jerusalem, in Jerusalem. But the New American Standard, NIV, New Revised, none of those have that phrase. But there is something there in Acts 18 that does point to Jerusalem. First of all, the fact that he just said the church didn't identify it, he would think his readers would know what he's talking about. And then there's another thing there. If you look at Acts 18:22, landed at Caesarea. Caesarea is a coastal town. So, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. Up, down. So, you have here on your lesson, while went up could refer to up from the harbor at Caesarea to greet the church in Caesarea, one does not go down from a coastal town like Caesarea to an inland town like Antioch. Went up. Jerusalem was on a mountain, right? So that favors the idea that he went up to a town that was up from a coastal town. Not a big thing here. It's just to try to study and see what are the potentials when we look at Galatians 2? And I turned you over there, never did read that, did I? He said, after the interval of 14 years, I went to Jerusalem. Which visit of these five or four is this one? And that becomes very interesting. In fact, you're not going to read about it in Acts 15. But it's there. And we're out of time. So look at it if you wish. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the auditorium class, obviously. I don't want to pick up all the people that fall asleep off the bench. So if we have another extended class and you're interested in talking about that, but read over the thing and that'll help you. I was hoping I'd have time to kind of go through it with you. But maybe you can make some sense of it. My notes are sometimes pretty brief. Any questions or comments on our study tonight?